but we're going to do Leviticus. And then following that, we're going to do the Psalms of the Exodus this summer. So we're going to be spending a lot of time considering the story. Now, I want you to know a couple things about this story because it's a very important story for the rest of the Bible. Some of you might not have read the Bible before, and the Bible feels kind of like a mystery. I would argue, though, if you wanted to begin to understand what feels like a mystery, begin reading in Genesis and continue Exodus. This story will form perhaps one of the most significant themes in all of the Bible: deliverance from slavery. This story is so vitally important. Now, I want you to know that the book of Exodus is just a continuation of the story of Genesis. Now, the English Bible does not help us see this other than just the storyline. But the first word in the book of Exodus in the Hebrew is the word "and." We don't do this in our English language, but in truth, Exodus 1, the first word, "and," these are the names. Now, the point of this is this: it's a story that's continuing. It's the story that continues where we left off in Genesis, where Israel had come to Egypt to find hope, salvation, and they found it through their brother Joseph, who had risen in power through Egypt by God's providence and hand, his loving kindness, and it is there that they found respite, food, and care. And as we open up this story with the word "and," we'll continue the story of the Israelite people, or I'll call them the Hebrews, the same thing. Israelites, Hebrews, Jews, they're all the same. So if I sometimes say Israelite, Hebrew, or Jew, I'm talking about the same people. They're used all the same. I'm not that precise in my preaching, okay? So if I just say those things, just please know that it's the same people, okay? So let's study Exodus 1 and see what God has for us in this text. Exodus 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. There's only 22 verses. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph is the one who had risen in power. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all the work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Well, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous, give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This is the word of God. I have a simple question for you. It's a very simple question. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Do you fear God or do you fear man? It's a simple question with a simple answer, especially in church, right, kids? Do you fear God or fear man? In church, what's the right answer? It's God. I fear God. But what I want you to know, friends, is this. It's one thing to know the right answer in church. It's an entirely different thing to live that out. To live out fear of God rather than the fear of man. And I, unfortunately, know this very well. All of us have moments of shame that we regret, and it sticks with us. It echoes into our minds and plagues us, even maybe today, after an event happens 20, 30 years ago. And I very vividly remember this shameful moment where I feared man more than I feared God. I went to a soccer camp in Colorado. I was a Floridian, so I knew no one at this soccer camp. And I was desperate because in the midst of all of these people who I didn't know, I was deeply lonely. And so I decided to look to the one thing to make friends that I knew how to make friends with, my soccer skills. Unfortunately, my talents didn't quite accomplish what I had hoped. I didn't make friends because of my skills. I was just normal. I wasn't bad, wasn't great. And so I decided to turn to something that I've never really turned to in my life. To make friends, I turned to being a rebel. I vividly remember playing in this game that we had set up, and the girls of the camp ended up coming with the boys of the camp, and I thought, oh, not only do I have a chance to impress the guys with my talents, now I can impress the girls with my talents. And the ball came to me during this game, and the ball came to me, and I thought, oh, I'll just play it perfectly, pass it to teammate, and just be smooth and graceful. But the ball came to me, bounced off my foot, went to the other team, they took the ball. I don't remember what they did, but I do remember what I did in that moment. And I did it because I wanted to be a rebel. I yelled the loudest, most profane word anyone on a soccer field could do. And I thought if I could sell this word and yell it really loud, people would be like, oh, that guy's cool, man. I like him. That's what I thought. But I vividly remember this family walking by. I don't know why they were there. We were at Colorado State University. I don't know why they're walking around the intramural fields at Colorado State University, family and all that stuff. But I vividly remember them looking at me and their jaws were on the floor. The mom was like covering the ears of the kids. And it was all because of me. And it was because of me, because I feared man more than I feared God. I thought that the approval of these boys and these girls would give me life. So I turned to a rebel. It's one of the most shameful moments of my life. That picture of that family is seared into my brain. I have feared man more than I have feared God. You see, it is one thing to say I fear God more than man. It's another thing to live it out. So how about you? Do you fear God more than man? Or do you fear man more than God? Friends, it is one thing to say I fear God. It's another thing to live it out. Let me ask you this question. A couple questions to kind of shape this. Have you ever been peer pressured to do something you never wanted to do? You simply did this shameful act because you were afraid of being shunned by those you wanted to be liked by. Have you ever manipulated your appearance online so that when you post it, people would look at you and say, oh, that person's beautiful? Have you ever lied to please someone, deeply afraid that the truth would bring a reaction that would make you deeply uncomfortable? It is one thing to say we fear God. It is another thing to live it out. The truth of many of us is that we fear man more than we fear God. The question, I guess, for all of us is how would life be different if we feared God more than we feared man? What would life look like if we actually lived it out? Could you imagine being free of the opinions of others? Could you imagine being the one who has the courage in the face of intense pressure, being the one that says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What sort of things could be made possible if we truly lived what we say we do believe, that we fear God more than man? What could be possible for you and for me? Exodus 1 ultimately is pressing this question. Exodus 1 puts before us the fear of man and the fear of God. Indeed, the fear of God and the fear of man takes center stage. And I think in doing this, it is forcing us to wrestle with the very question I'm putting before you. But more than anything, it's moving us, it's nudging us to the very thing that I want for you and me today, to truly live in the fear of God rather than man. And to be a people who say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Indeed, I think this text wants us to live it out, and it moves us and it nudges us to live out the fear of God rather than the fear of man. For the sake of our study this morning, as we study it, there's three nudges I believe this text gives to us so that we might indeed live out the fear of God rather than just saying the fear of God. So what are those nudges? Well, the first nudge that it gives to us is a nudge by having us observe the chaos, okay? It puts before us chaos. Now, what's the chaos? It's this, that the man who had more power, the man who had more control, the man who had more influence in all than any other person in all the world was deeply afraid. I'm speaking of Pharaoh. As Pharaoh observed the growing people of Israel, he came and saw and said, "Whoa." Pharaoh feared man in this moment. And his fear of man brought in his life chaos. Now, this chaos unfolds in kind of a spiral. It's kind of spiraling. He's got to do something about this. And as Pharaoh, he can do something about this. And the first thing that Pharaoh does, because he fears man, is he says, you know what, these Israelite people, let's control them. And I'm going to control them by enslaving them. This is a great idea. Let's deal truly with them, the text says. This is a brilliant idea. We're going to put them to work. And it says that they put together storehouses and they give the exact locations of where these Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, built storehouses for Pharaoh because they were enslaved. He thought, surely they'll be so worn out, they won't have time to be together and have babies. But what happened? They still had babies. And so the fear of Pharaoh began to grow. Chaos continued to stir up in his own heart. And so it led him to do something else. Okay, we're going to go right to the source of population growth. We're going to go to the midwives. And we're going to bring the midwives into this conversation. And we're going to tell them this. When the babies come out of the mom, if it's a boy, I want you to kill it. If it's a girl, I want you to let them live. I mean, this is a sick and twisted thing. I mean, if this happened in our society, I know every single person in this room right now would revolt and have, like, the biggest coronary. I mean, it's the greatest affront to all of us and our sensibilities. But this is what Pharaoh's doing, because the chaos of his own life led him to do drastic things. And, of course, Pharaoh couldn't even control the Hebrew midwives. Now, we'll talk about them more in a second, but I want you for this time to consider what it was like for Pharaoh. He tried to enslave the Israelites and so stop the population growth. He was afraid of it. The chaos of his own life was just, we got to control them. It didn't work. Then the midwives, we got to control them. It didn't work. And so finally, the last thing he does to deal with his chaotic energy that he's going on is he actually calls the Egyptian people together. And he says, look, people, this is a serious threat to our nation. The same thing that I told the midwives to do, I want you to do. If you see a Hebrew boy, throw him in the Nile. If you see a Hebrew girl, you can keep him. The chaos of his own life was profound. And I think the large part of this chaos that existed in Pharaoh's heart, without question, was because he feared man rather than God. Despite the slavery, despite all the things that he tried to do, the Israelite people continued to grow. Pharaoh couldn't control it, and his life was chaotic as a result. Pharaoh couldn't control them. The Hebrew Israelite, the The Hebrews, the Israelites, continued to be fruitful and multiply. The fear of man ultimately brings chaos to the lives of those who live under its banner. The fear of man causes chaos because though we may be powerful in some right, though we may be intelligent in some way, though we may be wise in some aspect of our lives, we are still not all powerful, we're still not all intelligent, and we're still not all wise. And because of that reality, we are going to face difficulties, and these difficulties will bring chaos. Fear man, and your life will be chaotic. One of the great things that troubles me in our society today is some of the things that kids aspire to do. Do you know the number one job that kids today aspire to do? It's to be a YouTuber. This is the number one thing. When you look at YouTubers, and you see the things that they do, and some of it's entertaining. I'm not bashing on YouTubers altogether. But there is this algorithm that they get sucked into where they always have to be liked. And if they're not liked, and if they're not producing content that is liked by others, they're going to lose revenue. And it's going to get crazy. There are some wild stories of people on YouTube, social media, who literally have sold their soul to people for approval. They don't know what to do with it. Their lives become chaotic. Friends, fear man, and your life will be chaotic. This is the result. You can't control. You're not all powerful. You're not all wise. You'll run out of ideas. Fearing man brings chaos. Friends, have you ever felt that desire to perform on social media? Have you ever wanted to manipulate things so that the dreams of your life would come to be? Do you know the chaos that ensues? Well, if you do know that chaos, you're in luck. Your chaos is created because you fear man more than you fear God. And the thing to do in light of this chaos of your life is to turn from fearing man and fear God. If we're going to fear God and live it out, we got to see that indeed the fear of man brings chaos. And we got to be nudged by this text and how it points us to that. But there's a second nudge that this text gives to us that enables us to not just say we fear God, but actually live it out. And the second nudge this text gives to us, it kind of points our eyes, is this. It wants us to observe the blessing. The blessing that comes from fearing God. Shortly after receiving the command to kill Hebrew boys by Pharaoh, the midwives, it said, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. As you read and you continue to read, what was the result of their fear of God? Verse 20, God dwelt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, God gave them families. Because the midwives chose to fear God more than man, the midwives reaped the blessings that come from God. Blessings that are deeply tied to the fear of God. If we are going to live it out, I want to put before you right now the great blessings that come from fearing God. The Bible is abundantly clear that those who fear God will reap blessings upon blessings upon blessings. There are so many passages of scriptures, and I'm just going to read you a few of them that illustrate this principle. Here we go. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Psalm 34:9-10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 112:1-3, it said blessed, but I like the word happy. Happy is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land and wealthy and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Fear God, and blessings come. You see, when we see that, I hope you and I are moved to fear God more. I don't know about you, but December, the Powerball definitely captured my imagination. $1.8 billion. That's like the GDP of a lot of small countries. And that put in one person's hand. And sure enough, someone from Arkansas won it. Okay. Why don't I tell this story? Here's the thing. If you and I held that ticket in our hand, and we were the ones to receive the blessings of hundreds of millions of dollars, would we take it? Now, some of you guys might be going, that's a lot of money. That's a lot. Listen, come on. You've taken it. I'm taking it, okay? Money will bring blessing. That's what we think. Okay? Simple. God has put before us, through his word, through this story, the clear message. Look, here's the lottery ticket. It's yours. You cash it, the blessings are coming right after it. Would you cash it? The fear of God brings blessings. Trust that. It is all throughout scriptures. Just like the person who has that, if they cash that ticket, that money's coming. It's the same thing. God has promised, those who fear me will be blessed. Look at the midwives. They were blessed. Look at the testament of scripture. They will be blessed. Fear God. Blessings come. The Bible is abundantly clear that those who fear God will be blessed. Look, sometimes the motivation to live out of fear of God needs to be nudged simply by the blessings that God promises. He has given us these blessings to encourage us and to move us to the place where we go, you know what? I'm going to trust him because on the other side of it, there's good things coming. God is good enough to do that. It is a gift. Oh, that you would receive this gift and trust God. Fear God more than man. When we do that, we're nudged more and more to live out truly the fear of God. But I want to nudge you a little bit more by going a little bit deeper. I want to observe in this text that nudges you and I to truly the fear of God. And I want to draw your eyes and attention to the one who has power. I want you to observe the power in this story. The question that I began this morning with, whom shall you fear? Whom shall I fear, man or God, ultimately boils down to this: who has the power? Who is the one that most needs to be feared? Because in a room, if you and I get there and there's a person with guns and then there's a person with knives, where are you going? The person with more power. The guns. This text is putting before us the person who has true power. But we have to behold Pharaoh, because indeed Pharaoh does have power. He does. He's the most powerful man in the world. No one's bigger, better, or stronger than him. But in this text, we see that Pharaoh's power is next to nothing compared to God's. Every attempt that Pharaoh made to control the Israelites fell flat on its face. And I love how it ends. Consider Pharaoh's third edict. He goes to the people of Egypt. All right, we're just not going to deal with these Israelites. We're going to go right to Egypt. We're going to throw these Hebrew boys into the Nile, and they're going to die, and the women are going to be integrated in our society. We're never have to worry about them ever again. This edict would surely work, and it would be a slam dunk by the most powerful man in the world, right? 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 This would work? Throw all the boys in the Nile? Now, we know from chapter 2 that it actually did happen. That babies were placed in the river and sent off. This is awful. But in the midst of one of the most awful situations that our minds could ever imagine, abandoning kids to the Nile River, what does God do? God works his work. God flexes his muscle, because it was one of those boys on the Nile who would eventually bring Pharaoh's demise. A little baby would bring the Egyptian people to its knees. God demonstrates his power in this way. He can take the worst of humanity. He can take the worst of your life. And he can use it actually for his own good. The Bible is filled with all these stories of man doing evil things, people fearing man more than fearing God. But God has such a way and such power that he's able to take the worst and use it for good. Of course, the most glorious story in all the Bible that captures this reality is the story of Jesus. It is Jesus, the one who God sent to be a savior for the world, who was despised by his people. The people thought they were doing good, and they sent him to the cross to kill him. They thought what they were doing was good. It was actually evil. But in the midst of one of the most evil acts, God used it for good. For in that act of Christ going to the cross, he made a way for sinners to be in relationship with God. Christ's life, a perfect life, being sacrificed for imperfect people, so that these imperfect people might experience the forgiveness of sin through that one man and be reconciled to God. And Jesus indeed died, the death that we deserve, but that death, this horrific act that brings all of us to our knees, was just another opportunity for God to flex his powerful muscles. For death had no dominion over Jesus. He showed himself to be more powerful than death and come to life. Man's most evil intentions, man's most powerful evil intentions are nothing for the God of the universe, the one who has all power in his hand. If you consider the person to your left or to the right, the person in front of you or behind you, I want you to know this, that they too could be a story of man's good intentions, evil intentions, actually being used by God for his glory and his purpose. There are people in his room who have been radically transformed by the power of God. They were living lives fully fearing man and saying, man, you are my life. But God in his grace comes to them and his power makes them come to life. Friends, the person in this story who has more power than anyone is the God of the universe. I want you to observe that. It is not flashy. It is subtle. But it is significant. Power resides ultimately with the Lord. Real power. Power to change and transform. Power to overcome death. Power to create life. God is greater than any man. And when we truly believe that and understand that, we're nudged to fear God more than man. Whom do you fear? Whom do you fear? Do you fear God or man? King David was a man after God's own heart. If you had the chance to see the movie David that just came out within the last month or so, you might be familiar with this story. He is a wonderful man, but King David wrote this in Psalm 27:1. He said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David in this text gives the most confident boast. But it's a confident boast that would be lived out in real time and in real life. When I took my family to the movie David, and the scene between David and Goliath took place, my youngest son leaned over to me and goes, "This is my favorite part." And I loved it. It's one of my favorite parts too, William. Because what we see when David faces Goliath is a man who doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. And his confident boast is truly based in this. "The only one I fear is God. And God's got my back. And I can face the Goliaths of my day of man, whom shall I be afraid? Friends, the boast of David from Psalm 27:1 can indeed be yours. It can be yours where you live it out, not just say it out. But you have to allow the truth of Exodus 1 that I've brought to you to nudge us towards this. That we have to see that the fear of man leads to chaos. That our life will be miserable if we allow man to dictate our life. We have to see that the fear of God brings blessings, tremendous blessings. And we have to see that the power that truly is to be feared, the ultimate power, the real power, belongs to God and God alone. When we do, we can be people just like David, who can confidently boast, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Would you pray with me? Almighty, almighty, almighty God, that is what you are. We, your people, are so grateful that we get to behold your power and your might. Indeed, you are to be feared. And we even tremble in your presence right now. But we tremble in your presence with confidence because you have made a way to be in your almighty throne room. And that way has been made by Jesus. Lord, we give thanks that an unholy people ourselves could come into the presence of a holy God by your own act. Indeed, this act is a beautiful picture of your power, of your goodness, of your kindness, of your faithfulness. Indeed, when we do this, we are grateful, but we also can walk out like David, saying, whom shall I be afraid? Help us, O Lord, to live out of fear of you rather than the fear of man. I do believe we can accomplish things we've never dared dreamed. You're in the business of transformation through people like these midwives and like people who fear God. Do incredible things through us for the sake of your glory and our good. Amen. Parents, if you have children in the classrooms, I want to invite you now to those classrooms to get your kids. We love to have our kids see the Lord's Supper take place. The rest of you, I want to encourage you that as the band plays, to take some time to meditate in the quiet of your own seat and to prepare yourself to take hold of God himself through the elements of the Lord's Supper. Oh, would you come into the presence fearing God more than fearing man, but come into his presence with gratitude and awe. Take this time in the quiet of your heart, and the band will invite us to sing the song of response in due time as more parents come back with their kids.